On April 12th, 2015, lots of exciting things were happening in Kyle. There is a new restaurant going to open called Pollo Tropical. It was going to change the landscape of Kyle for sure when that happened. On April 12th, 2015, we weren't even talking about border walls yet. Not even an idea at that time. On April 12th, 2015, we also began to march through the book of Romans so long ago. Today, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but we completed it in the earlier two services. Today, we're going to finish going through the book of Romans. Praise the Lord. Why are y'all so excited? Ready to be done, right? It should have been a year ago. Let's get done. I have absolutely loved this book. I don't know if you remember some of these things. Back in Romans chapter 1, 2.5 years ago, where Paul boldly exclaims, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's a power of God to those who are being saved." What an incredible statement. Remember how he shares with us about how the wrath of God is being revealed and God is allowing us to die in our sins, but how next to that a righteousness from God has been revealed in Romans chapter 3, a righteousness that's not from works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's no different for all who believe. And in my opinion, one of the pinnacles of the book, as he continues just to teach us about this righteousness of God in Romans chapter 5, where he says, God demonstrates his love for you and me in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To know that even in our sin, Jesus came and he died for us because the measure of God's love was that great for you and I. He talks to us about how we live this Christian life, and he reminds us things like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where he says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." And such great encouragement of continuing this Christian life that we know through Jesus Christ. We're told in Romans chapter 12 how we can become living sacrifices and therefore know the will of God and be transformed and renewed in our mind to know what is God doing in the world around us and walk with him. And we end today in Romans chapter 16 in no lesser of a fashion, but incredible verses by the Apostle Paul to finish out the book. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." What an ending, right? And of course, it had to end on some peculiar verses. You know, these verses are highly debated because when you look through ancient manuscripts of the book of Romans, which there are plenty of ancient manuscripts, these verses move throughout the book of Romans. Some have them earlier, some have them in the middle, a lot have them at the end. In fact, some people say because of that Paul didn't even write these verses, and I strongly disagree with that statement. These scream Paul. These are all about Paul's writings and concur with stuff that he's already said throughout the book of Romans. And I don't know if Paul originally wrote it in the middle. He's done that sometimes. When you read some of his other books, and if somebody took it and said, "This is so great, it makes an incredible ending to the book of Romans," if that's what happened, they were right. It is an incredible ending for one of the greatest theologic works that our world has ever known. Let's look at what Paul actually says here. Go to verse 25. What Paul says is very, very simple. He says, "Now to him..." That's God, right? "Now to God." Now skip to verse 27. "Now to God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." That's his ending. But Paul, I guess, is a great preacher. He got a little long-winded trying to say, now to God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And instead of just saying that, when he said now to him, now to God, just in case we forgot all that we learned through Romans, Paul wants to just remind us of a few key statements about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and why he deserves glory forevermore. Amen. So look what he says. He says, now to him. Now there's like a parenthesis right here, right? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus. I'm curious in this room, how many of you could use a little more strength in life? Yeah, now some of you are realizing what I just asked. Both of my hands are up, right? Yes, more strength. I'm not talking about weight room. I don't need weight room. That's done nothing for me. Get that out, right? I don't need a treadmill. I'm talking about strength to get you through day after day. Strength when your son or your daughter is very difficult. You don't know what to do. Strength when your employer gives you information that you don't know what to do with. Strength when you're in pain or in an emotional need. What Paul reminds us of here is that God is able to strengthen you. Right? And his strength is poured into our weakness. Now he says two ways that God wants to strengthen us. One is through the gospel. We know the gospel is the good news, right? We've heard that so many times. Do you realize this word for gospel originally was meant for a reward? Like, this is your reward. That's how they use the term gospel, receiving the award. But as the word was used to describe Jesus and talking about him, it is the news of Jesus, and it's also tied to a reward, and that's how we know it today, that it is such a good news. But I love thinking about it in terms of the reward, because when we follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead to give us life, when we follow that gospel, we are living in the reward of God. Isn't that a cool thought to know? I am living in reward. Well, what is the reward? Well, obviously, heaven, right? I mean, we know in the gospel of Jesus Christ that when I close my eyes for the last time on this earth, that's just a beginning for me, because my eyes are opened in eternity, in glory with the Lord. But do you realize when we live in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this way that Paul is talking about, that everlasting life for me started when I put my faith in Jesus Christ? And I am everlasting right now because of Christ in me. What is this reward? The reward then is even here on this earth. The reward of Christ changing my life even here on this earth. What is the reward? It's a relationship with Almighty God. I mean, this morning I woke up in my bed and Almighty God was ready to commune with me, to have fellowship with me. When I go to sleep tonight, I'm not going to lay my head on my pillow and worry about what so many people in this world worry about when they go to bed. Why? Because Almighty God is with me. He's got this, right? I mean, what are we going to face in the middle of the day that Almighty God can't handle? He says this, God is able to strengthen you through the gospel. Now, he says through the preaching also, right? And the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, I'm very near and dear to preachers. I think it's a very good profession, right? And I like hearing people that say, oh, I like this preacher. They're so great. And if I were to choose you to say, I don't like my preaching, or you do like my preaching, I would choose you to say, you do like my preaching. That would be better for me. But don't get misled into thinking that the preacher is what is so great. You see, the proclamation of the Word of God is about the power of what is being proclaimed, not about the proclaimer. The preacher is a herald of the gospel, of the good news and the reward that you get to live in. Don't be confused if you get all caught up in, oh man, today he got all wound up and was waving his hands and dancing and how I got kind of butterflies. All you're going to leave with are butterflies. You don't want butterflies. You want a changed life by the power of God. I don't have the ability to do that. I can list 100 other preachers' names who don't have the ability to do that. Jesus Christ has the ability to do that. That's what we receive in the preaching. In Lampasas, right up the road here, about 2 hours on 183, is a spring-fed water called Hancock Springs. Some of you might have heard about it. Some of you might not. It's famous because it's colder than Barton Springs. It's colder than the San Marcos River. It's colder than the Kamau River. I'm telling you, it's cold, all right? It is cold. And since it was discovered like in the 1850s, I believe, people from all over Texas have gone out there to swim as they think that the water has medicinal purposes about it. And there's stories, and you can even find them online, like my arthritis doesn't hurt when I'm, you know, in Hancock Springs, that sort of thing. Well, I hate to point out a little bit of what's obvious if you like driving out to Hancock Springs, but the reason you feel good in Hancock Springs is that your body is completely numb, right? It's way too cold for anybody to want to jump into Hancock Springs. It's in the mid-60s is how cold the water is. It's way too cold. And in fact, when you drive past it on today, if you were to drive past it, there's going to be 50 people all sitting around the outside of the pool, and nobody is actually in the pool. Why is that? It's cold, right? Of course, you're not going to feel anything when you're in the water. It does sound good. Let's go swim, right? When we talk about being strengthened by the Lord, we're not talking about some numbing cream or medicinal formula. Ooh, this is going to make you feel better. This is going to make you not think about all of these problems. It doesn't work like Hancock Springs. Jesus Christ, in the power of the gospel, deals with your sin. He jumps in there, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He jumps into that pain, into that hurt, into that emotional trauma, into whatever that is that you're messing with sin, and he changes it. He transforms it. Paul says God is able to strengthen you in these ways. Are you open to the strength that the gospel gives? Another word that I love using there for strength is just establishing, that God establishes you in these ways. Now, he says, God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another parenthesis right here, another dash. Because now that he said Jesus, Paul is going to list 4 amazing things about Jesus, just in case we forgot him from what he's already said. Here's the first one he says about Jesus, that he is a mystery revealed. Isn't that a cool name? He's a mystery revealed. Look at what he says in 25. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, in verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. And this understanding of a mystery revealed, it's sort of like you've been initiated into something and then you understand what it was about. Let me describe that maybe from a boy perspective. You know, neighborhood boys usually have like a boys only club when you're around 10, 11, 12 years old. It's boys only. Well, what do y'all do in the boys only club? I'm not telling you unless you're part of the boys only club. So you become 10 and you become part of the boys only club and you realize, so y'all just sit around and talk about the girls the whole time, right? I'm sorry if I revealed long hidden secrets just now of what happens in the boys club. So I might have just been kicked out. You know, once you are a part of it, right, it's the same idea right here with what Paul is saying. You know these things about Jesus once you have faith in Jesus, once you believe. What has been the mystery that's been revealed? Well, it's been talked about through the whole Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, even when God is sending the curse upon the earth, he says, from the seed of a woman, I will crush the head of the serpent. Well, don't want to get too much into anatomy, but women don't have seed. Women have eggs. Men have the seed, right? So what does this mean? From the seed of a woman, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. It wouldn't make sense until 4,000 years later when a little virgin girl becomes pregnant. Well, God appears to Abraham. He says, all peoples are going to be blessed through you. How is that going to work? It doesn't make any sense unless one of them comes along that is actually God in the flesh. Moses comes along, he says, there's going to come a prophet like me, and by his words, all men are going to be held accountable. Well, man, how is somebody going to be able to do that? If he's God in the flesh, it makes sense. David comes along, God says, hey, David, somebody is going to sit on your throne forever. That's going to be an old person, right? How does this make sense? It makes sense in Jesus Christ. Isaiah comes along, he says, a virgin is going to conceive and she's going to have a boy and his name is going to be called Emmanuel because he will be God with us. Isaiah writes later that there's going to be a man who suffers as a suffering servant. We read it today and we understand crucifixion by Isaiah 53. What is going on? Well, all of this is building up and building up and building up, and more of the mystery is being revealed. And how is this going to fit together until we get to Jesus Christ? And we read places like in Colossians chapter 1. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 25. Paul is writing in Colossians and says this about Jesus Christ. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery? It's Jesus revealed in you, the hope of glory, living in you. Paul says this, Jesus Christ, a mystery revealed. Mystery is revealed by grace, which is God's gift through faith. You know, so much of our world, we see it to believe it. But in Jesus, we believe it to see it. It works different through faith. I don't know about you, but I'm always skeptical of things that are too good to be true. Monday night, my family and I, we went to the main event. And it's $10 on Monday night, and you get to climb a rock wall, do laser tag, play putt-putt, and bowl. It can't be $10, right? And it's all the way in North Austin. I'm not going to drive up there to figure out that, no, it's really $10 just to get a name tag, right? And then you got to pay for all this extra stuff. So I'm trying to read all of the small print. It looks like it's $10. I read the comments. It looks like it's $10. We make the drive all the way up there. And Elizabeth even getting a little frustrated because at the counter, I'm asking the guy, so like, I'm going to pay you $10 for me. And do I get to climb the rock wall? Yes. And what else do I get to do? It's all right up here. Do I get to play laser tag? Yes. It's right here behind me. Well, what about putt-putt? Do I get to? Yes. Does it not say that? You know, he's like, yeah, but I'm just wondering if it's too good to be true. Do I really get to do all of that? Sometimes people have looked at God's word and they're saying, no, it's too good to be true. And so I must have to try to work through these difficulties on my own. Church, it's not too good to be true. It's just amazingly good. And it shows the measure of how much God loves us that he would give Jesus for us. Don't be skeptical about it. Believe it. And be transformed by God's grace. Look in verse 26. he says, now this mystery has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, to all people. And here's the second thing about Jesus that I want you to write down is that Jesus is a savior to the nations, to all nations. He wasn't just for the Jews. He's not just for some group in the Middle East. In fact, as the name of Jesus spread around to all of the nations, we found that, oh, this nation has really bad sexual sin. Yet Jesus changed that nation by his power. He was greater than their sin. Oh, this nation is really mean. Yet Jesus transformed those people. He was greater than their sin. Oh, this nation worships false gods. That's not a place for Jesus. Yet Jesus was more powerful than their false gods. And he was greater than their sin. And we put this into the context of ourselves. Church, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you thought your future would be. It doesn't matter what your family has been like. It doesn't matter what pain you've experienced, whether that's physical, emotional, whatever that might be. I want to guarantee you something. Jesus is greater. We put our faith in Jesus and he makes sense of it all. He shows us how to walk with him through it. He heals us where he wants to heal us. He leads us where he wants to lead us. He is still mighty and able to save. Look in verse 26. He says, it's been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. According to the command of the eternal God. You know, the Bible says in Genesis that God spoke and it was created. In the same way, God has to open up his mouth, and this command of God was a plan of God for Jesus to come to the world. Here's the third thing for us, right? That Jesus Christ is the plan from the beginning. Even when Adam and Eve were in the garden, he was the plan for you and me. I don't know what that does for you, but it gives me such comfort to know that God has a plan. All right, we got to get a show of hands in here. How many of you in here drive a minivan? Men, my hand is raised. It's okay. You can raise them. All right, we drive a minivan. And I'll be honest with you, I never wanted to aspire to drive a minivan when I was growing up. I wanted to aspire to drive, you know, a big four-wheel drive truck, something manly, you know, mud all over it or something like that. But I have to confess, there is nothing like the minivan. Man, that thing is amazing. Of course, I call it the swagger wagon, so I feel better about myself, but it's amazing. Those of you who have kids, I mean, if you got kids, it is the greatest thing in the whole world. You know, you pull into a parking spot and you say, oh, I can't park here because my kids are going to smash the cars when they open the doors. No, we got sliding doors, baby. I'm going to park. It doesn't matter how narrow the spot is. I'm going to park there and they're not going to hit the doors. Every time I think something about our minivan, it's true. Like, oh, I really wish there was a cup holder, right? Man, I wish there was a place to put my coins. Hey, coin holder. You know, we've got six people, a lot of times seven, riding around in our minivan, and there's place to store stuff. I mean, how cool is that? And the greatest thing about minivans is that they bring fear to the other drivers on the road. You know, have you ever noticed that? Like, if you drive a convertible and there's another convertible driving, they always let you in. They're like, oh, another convertible. You know, you drive a motorcycle, you'll have the finger wave thing to each other. That's so cool. But minivans, people are like, that mama's trying to get to soccer practice. And they're all steering out of the way and trying to get out of there as quick as possible. It strikes fear into the heart of everybody. Man, when we talk about God, he's planned all of this, and he strikes fear into the hearts of the nations, right? This has all been by his design. I mean, God allowed us to live in our sin to show us that there is no life apart from him. Then when it seemed like there was no hope, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, stepped in to become a human. He experienced what we experienced as a human. He could communicate perfectly to us as one man talks to another man. And then to top it all off, he conquered our sin and our death by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. That's cool. What a plan of God that is. You know, as I talk to people who don't know God, it seems like a question always surfaces. People say, well, Jonathan, let's assume there's a supreme being. There's no way that you as mortal man could have a relationship with somebody who is a supreme being. I tell them, thank you. You just paved the way for me to tell you about Jesus, because he is the only way we could have a relationship with a supreme being. Because what if God, in his infinite, incredible, amazing plan, devised a way that we would put our faith in him and he would live in us? That's what happens with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, we believe in Jesus. We're marked in him with the seal that is the promised Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, that the Father wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. He relates to us spirit to spirit. And it's all possible through faith in Jesus to live in the reward of relationship. Jesus Christ is the plan from God. Here's a fourth thing, and I love how he ends this verse 26 here. He says, all of this about Jesus to bring about the obedience of faith. Jesus Christ is the hope for obedience. And I don't want you to hear that word and think, okay, all of this about Jesus so that I can work extra hard and things are going to be better in my life. Because that's not at all what's saying right here. In Jesus, he brings about obedience. In fact, this is a purpose of the whole doxology right here, where he changes our lives to be what God wants us to be. Those of you who know me know, as a music nerd, I've been in choirs all of my life. From birth until the end of my college time, I was in a choir. And one of these choirs that I was in, the director came up to me and said, Jonathan, we got a new guy this semester. I want you to meet him. Real sweet guy. And then he pulled me aside and he said, I want you to sing into his ear the whole semester. Well, and what I didn't realize is that in my definition, he was tone deaf. And what does that mean? It means that he couldn't hear and then change the pitch of his voice. And so you'd ask him, like, okay, sing this note, la, and he would go, you know. So you'd say, okay, that's good. You know, you're not there, but that's good. So I want you to sing really high, you know. Okay, we're trying. I want you to think of the lowest note you can possibly think of, like the lowest growl, and I want you to sing way down there. You know. Okay, the very highest note, like imagine a note on top of the Himalaya Mountains and sing that note. You know. Okay, so we got our work cut out for us. So we're all singing nice and choir, you know, and I sing like this, la, 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 into his ear. And of course, we became good friends, as you always do when you spend that much time together. But something amazing happened at the end of the semester. He could raise and lower his voice. He couldn't sing the right notes still, but it was some progress, right? He was raising and lowering his voice, and it was pretty cool. Why is that important to us? Because we talk about this hope for obedience in Jesus. And if our hope is solely in heaven, that's a good hope, right? That we have eternal life and we know what awaits us. But church, our hope is so much more than just that. Because if we hope in Jesus and he's not able to change our lives right here, what a hollow hope we live in today. But the reality of Jesus Christ is that he has the ability to make us obedient to the things that God wants for us. Church, that's hope. The whole purpose, as I said, of this doxology is for Paul to make that statement right here, that all of this about Jesus to bring about the obedience of faith. It's not just faith in something distant that doesn't change our lives here. It's faith that has an impact on where we stand today and what we do with our actions on a day-to-day basis. That's the hope that we have. That's what we share together. You know, because of the climate of our world and our environment, I get a call or an email now about once a month of somebody saying, I'm looking for a church to accept me for who I am. And that's a key word for our society today, right? We want to be accepted just like we are, and I don't want anybody to tell me that I need to do anything different. And my response is always the same. I always say, man, you have found the church. I'm so glad we will accept you. We will love you. But I need to warn you about something. Jesus calls us to follow him. And as we follow him, he changes us to become obedient to God in every way, to make us holy, to be different than we are when we start. And if you start with this heart that says, this is who I am and nothing's going to change me, Jesus isn't going to change you, right? Because you're going to be hardened to him and turn and know, this is what I am, and I just want everything to be the same. I don't want to be like the world, because everything that I've experienced in the world is hopeless, okay? Everything that I've experienced in the world leads to death. But if God breathed into the dust of the ground and he created mankind, as it says in Genesis chapter 2, then he must know what is best for me. If he's the one that put the DNA together, then his words are going to be life for me, not my own words. And the experience of following Christ is the greatest thing and the toughest thing, as he refines me and says, Jonathan, this is of the world. And he chops those pieces of the world off so that I become more like him. That's our goal as Christians. Does he accept us? You better believe he accepts you. But that's just the beginning of the journey. Don't believe the lie that is going around in the world that it's better to stay like this. The greatest thing would be in a relationship with God to be just like him, to be changed and holy through his power. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord, that through this season we've been able to persevere through it, Lord, and glean from the wisdom that you gave Paul so long ago through the Holy Spirit. Lord, even in these words as we looked at them today, help us to be encouraged in Jesus Christ and in our faith in him, that we could walk in the assurance of your grace and salvation and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and be changed day to day by his love and mercy for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.